Charlie and Sarah, thank you. So beautiful. I mentioned to you before, I'm someone who loves music. I'm just not very talented at music. It doesn't keep me from making a joyful noise, but I'm hopeful that one day in the new heavens and the new earth, I might sound as good as you all sound. Thanks for your message. Why don't you turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you're using a pew Bible, you'll be on page 837. I'll start reading in verse 12. Paul writes, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, imagine many of you will be traveling in the coming days to join with family and celebrate Christmas. Just this morning, earlier, I was able to talk to one of our church members, and she said, "Well, Merry Christmas. I won't be here next week. I'll be traveling to spend Christmas with my family." Surely the case for the Splon family. Every year on Christmas morning, we get up, we eat breakfast, we open presents, and then we start the trek. Now, the good thing is that when you travel on Christmas Day, usually everybody else is kind of where they are. The only thing you have to remember is take food. Unless you want to make a little bit longer stop at Waffle House or pop in a gas station and see what you can find. And on those trips, oftentimes you can't account for what might happen out there. It's like much of life. You start out, and I have given up trying to time how quickly we'll get there. I kind of just act like I don't have a watch on those kind of trips. And as much as I can, I just take it as it comes. And at different seasons of life, I tried to be more intentional. Let's put away all the devices. Let's talk to each other. Let's engage. That's good to about Leeds. Right. And then it's, yeah, get those devices out. What do you do while you're waiting? And at least I get to drive, and there's some active part of driving that I appreciate. I'm actually doing something, but while you're just waiting and you're just sitting there and you're just in the car, what do you do? Or if you find yourself, Lord help you, in an airport around Christmas, and maybe your flight gets delayed or there's weather you can't anticipate, and the wait and the wait and the wait gets longer and longer and longer, what do you do while you wait? What do you do while you're waiting? Likely, if you wait in the airport long enough, you start finding masses of humanity close to the plug-ins, to the outlets trying to keep their said devices going. But you and I are followers of Jesus Christ, and we join in this season with a long line of people who have professed their faith in Jesus Christ and who have looked for Jesus' second coming, and while we're waiting, sometimes we get confused of what we should do as we await Christ's return. And we look around and we're like, what should I do with the time that God has entrusted to me? And there's one thing that you and I as Christians, if we're not careful, we struggle with it unnecessarily, and it's understanding God's will for our lives. Probably everybody in this sanctuary at one point in their lives has said, what's God's will for me? And we treat it as this mysterious thing, as if God's playing a game with us and he's got this secret will and you and I have to do enough or pray enough or perhaps read scripture enough. Sometimes we resort to really crazy things Just open the Bible and read a verse. I caution you against that. That God's will for our lives is not something that is hidden. Now, it's hidden to us often if we're trying to get to the specifics. Should I marry this person or not? Should I take this job or not? Should I? All those things that are more specific that you and I sometimes want to know, it seems to me from my reading of Scripture that God doesn't intend to tell us all those things. He doesn't intend to tell us every minute detail of His will for our lives. And the life is not so dependent upon us making every right decision about all of those things that we're so curious to know. That God is gracious, and I can tell you from my own experience, when I've made decisions that were certainly not God's will for my life, God is gracious and kind and merciful and has put me back on the path of righteousness. But some of the things that are God's will for our life are so clear, and He tells us explicitly in the Scriptures, while you're waiting for Jesus to return, this is my will for you. And we see it here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Did you hear it? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. For us to pursue holy lives that are set apart for God and His purposes in the world. So if you came here this morning and you were curious what God's will for you is, this is it. Pursue holiness and be set apart for His purposes in the world. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Can you just give me a nod that you got that? So when you're walking around this week and you're wondering, what would God have for me to do in my waiting, or what is His will for my life, to pursue holiness and His call upon your life and to walk in greater obedience, to rejoice, to pray all the time, and to give thanks in every situation and circumstance. Now, why is that important? Why are those the things that the Lord would have us focus on? Look at this verse, in verse 19. Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. Now, as Baptists, oftentimes any talk of the Spirit makes us nervous. We are generally more people of everything should be done decently and in order. When you read the New Testament, you and I can't get away from the important role that the Holy Spirit plays in the lives of God's people. And when I read this verse and Paul says, do not quench the Spirit, then I make the logical conclusion that there is something that I can do to quench the Spirit. But there is something that I can do in my own heart and life to not be sensitive and to walk in step with the Holy Spirit's will for me. And as I wait for the Lord to return, as I'm not walking in step with the Holy Spirit, then I'm not going to be as faithful as God would have for me to be, and I'm not going to bear the fruit that God would have for me to bear in my life. Rejoice always. When is the last time you can say that you rejoiced? That you rejoiced. For me, I read that word rejoice, and it's more than just like I was happy that day. But there was something that happened in my life that I recognized, and there is this joy that wells up within me. I think it's one of the reasons we go to sporting events all the time. That there's something latent inside your heart that you want to rejoice, that you want to celebrate, that you want to overflow in this sense of joy. I mean, you read all throughout the Bible. I would just encourage you, find some online Bible that you use and Google the word rejoice and just see how often you see it all throughout the Scriptures. that when you and I file in this sanctuary every Sunday morning, and we sing these songs of praise, whether you sing them like Charlie and Sarah or whether you sing them like me, that the effect is the same in our hearts, that we need to be reminded in a world that is fallen, in a world that is marked by all of these hard things, some of which we've talked about this morning, and some of which you and I don't know about each other, but you carried it in this sanctuary this morning, and your heart is heavy and overwhelmed with grief and heartache. And we come in here and we don't pretend as if those things aren't real, but we rejoice in the unseen realities of all that God has done for us in Jesus, and it shapes our hearts. You go back and you read the Psalms. Just this week, I was reading Psalm, I think it's 107. And there is this call to remember the steadfast love of God and to rejoice and to give thanks for all that he has done for us. And it is a way to help our minds be calibrated to the reality of God's presence and his work among us, especially in those seasons where life is difficult for us. And when we gather for worship and we rejoice in the good news of the gospel, that we are not playing games and we are not walking through the motions. Psalm 107, verse 21, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. That we are called as the people of God to look back and remember all that God has done for us, both in the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and even what we see him doing in our own day now. And to remind ourselves of who he is and all that he's done for us, to give thanks. I just encourage you this week to write down all the things that you might be thankful for. To write down all the things that you might be thankful for in your life, that you got up this morning, that perhaps you dressed yourself, that you made it to the sanctuary, that you know who you are. All of the things that God has so graciously allowed us to experience, and so often we don't live into this call upon our lives to give thanks. I tried to actually do this week. I tried to actually rejoice this week. And I tried to give thanks this week and to pray without ceasing. And I found myself, I was like, Lord, this is such a strange approach to life. Why have I not been doing this? And I was moving around, and I told Ethan in the office suite, I think Mark and Amy, beware if you're at the church and you're in the break room and I'm thinking about a sermon. Don't come in there if you don't have time. I'll just reel you into a conversation. You're like, oh, gracious, Wayne, I got to go. But I told him as I was living into this verse to rejoice and to pray without ceasing and to give thanks, I just started going around the office suite, giving thanks for each person that's in that office suite and for who they are and their families. And this really powerful thing starts happening in your life as you live into this call to give thanks in every circumstance. The Lord reminds you of who he is and his gracious and kind work in your life, and it gives you hope and perspective for the days ahead. That part of not quenching the spirit is living into this call to rejoice and to give thanks at all times and to pray without ceasing. And then the next part of it is to be open to God's revelation as it comes to us in his word. Did you get that? Don't despise prophecies. And so often you and I, we think about prophecies in a strange way. That it's just someone's telling us something that's going to happen out there in the future. But a greater portion of prophecy in the scriptures is someone simply taking the word of God and delivering it to the people of God. Don't despise those things, but open your heart up to what God might be saying to you through his word. And at every moment that we come in here and we gather for worship and we read the scriptures, and somebody on your staff steps up and in their best efforts in the power of the Spirit to deliver some word to you, to be open to what God is saying to you through His Word. If you're like me, you can just get in the motions, can't you? You get up and you do the best you can and you roll in. And what's so good about being up here is that between 9 and 9:15, our congregation grows a lot, you all. Sometimes at 9 o'clock, I sit down and I'm like, man, nobody's coming to church. And then at 9:15, we got a full sanctuary. Some of you are wrangling kids and you're, you know, the best you can to file in, right? And you come in, and part of not quenching the Spirit in our life is coming into this room with a sense of openness and this bold belief that the Holy Spirit really is here with us, and He really does still speak to us through His Scriptures, and He's shaping our hearts to then know Him and to leave this place with greater resolve to live for Him. Don't quench the Spirit. That living in step with the Lord requires effort on our part. It requires mindfulness on our part. It recalls us to do this thing called rejoicing. I was reading John Calvin's commentary on this passage this week, and he said that you and I have to overcome indolence. Any of you use the word indolence this week? I had to look it up. It means laziness. Laziness. That we have to call to mind to live into this Christian life, to stoke the flame of the Spirit in our lives by rejoicing, by praying, by giving thanks, by being open to God's revelation to us through His Scriptures, and asking Him at every point along the way to give us deeper love for Him, deeper faith in His presence and His work among us now, and to use us in our own day to be powerful witnesses of who He's called us to be. That people look at our lives and in some way see the reality of God's presence and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in the gospel, and they are drawn to Jesus by how we live. Read it in 1 John, no one has ever seen God. But the way they see God is in our transformed lives so often, as we are set apart for His purposes. Now, there is a part of this that if you're like me, you feel overwhelmed. Because you know yourself. You know those times when you said, all right, I'm with it now. I'm going to set myself apart. I'm going to be in the Scriptures. I'm going to give thanks. I'm going to praise. And life comes at you in a myriad of ways. It could be those insensitive people that you share a home with. Could be the people that you encounter as soon as you get on the highway. It could be those that are one cubicle away from you. I jokingly said to Mary this week, I said, you know, if everybody just saw the world like me, it would be such a better place. And then there are those more difficult things that you and I encounter. And the thing that I'm grateful for about Scripture, one of them is that Scripture doesn't come to us with some Pollyanna view of what life is like in this fallen world. If you read all of 1 Thessalonians, you find that Paul's writing to a group of people who knew what it was like to walk through much affliction and hardship and persecution because of their faithfulness to Jesus. When he writes, rejoice always and pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances, he's not just talking to people that every day is kind of sweeter with Jesus than the day before. But they knew what it was like to walk through hardship, and they knew what it was like to stumble, and they knew what it was like to be in fits and starts. They were people just like you and me. And I think that's why Paul ends this admonition to pursue holiness, to pursue God's will in our life, to rejoice and to give thanks and pray, by ultimately pointing us not to ourselves, but to the faithfulness of God. Did you hear that? May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. There is this strange mixture in the Scriptures of us pursuing obedience, making the faithful choice, getting up and living into God's obedient call upon our lives. And also this recognition that you and I never in our own power will be able to accomplish it. And there's this word of hope that the God who called us into this life in Jesus, he is faithful and he will ultimately complete the work that he started in us in Jesus Christ. So I encourage you in the days ahead, if you're on a road trip, if you're in the traffic at the summit, God bless you. Wherever you find yourself as you're waiting, to ask the Lord to pursue his faithful calling upon your life, that you would do these things and that you would experience the peace that God would have for you to know, and that he would use you to draw other people to faith in Jesus, that they may experience the eternal and abundant life that you know. I'd like you to pray with me. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you that you stoke the fires in our hearts, that you give us this word, that you remind us that while we wait for Christ to return, that you've not called us to be passive, you've not called us to obsess over secondary matters that ultimately you don't intend to tell us, but you call us to focus on those things that are most important, to pursue holiness and righteousness in our lives, to rejoice and to give thanks and to pray, to be open to your word, speaking to us by the power of your Spirit. And we pray that as a church, we would not be those who would be guilty of quenching your Spirit, that we would be open to all that you would say to us, that you would conform us more into the image of Jesus, and that we would ultimately rest in the belief that it's not our ability or our work or our effort, but our hope is in your faithfulness to us. We love you. We thank you for your great love for us, and we offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. If you're here this morning, you've never publicly professed your faith in Jesus and you feel him calling you to do that or to unite with us and be a member here at Mountain Brook Baptist Church, I'll be at the front to receive you as we stand and sing.